Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that was sad. Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, that's a little better. Okay. I just need an affirmation, please. Well, hey, I know that we are... Hi, Zach. Hi. I know that we are in a test review, like kind of season right now, or AP exams. How many of you are in AP exams? I'm sorry for your loss. Yes, I'm so sorry. And I know some of your leaders, like they've been in finals. And so we're in the season of, man, we got to review things. And so I thought, you know, it's only appropriate that we review 1 John and what Caleb talked about last week, because we're starting a new series, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I am so excited to walk through this book this summer, or these three books, actually, because some of my favorites, some of the most impactful books on my walk with the Lord. And so let's jump in. If you did not get one of these handouts, come get it afterwards, or I can maybe paper airplane it to you and like make one and throw it to you. But this information on this slide goes on this part of that handout. And so we're going to run through it real quick. But the author of 1 John, surprisingly, is named John, right? No tricks there. And he is an apostle of Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus. And he also wrote the Gospel of John, as you guys are familiar with that. And also the date that it was written, it's not the 1980s or 90s. It is 80s and 90s. So it's right after Jesus was born and crucified. And then the audience, it's circular. And what that means is that it's written to multiple churches, not just one church like Philippians or Galatians was written to, but to multiple, and it was passed around this letter. It's kind of a similar concept as if I wrote a note and then we passed it around to multiple cell groups, right? I'm not the Apostle John. I don't write scripture, but similar concept, right? And then the purpose of it is pastoral. And so what that means is that he's going to encourage us, but he's also going to speak some hard truths that we need to hear. And so that's where we're going in this book. And then last week, Caleb's big idea from chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and you can write it in this little slot right here, and it says big idea, is Jesus is real. Really simple, 3 words. And he got that idea from like John knew Jesus, and he said, I was able to touch him, I heard him, I knew him, I walked with him. And so he is real, and because of that, we can have a relationship with him. And so this morning, I also wanted to kind of test this out a little bit to see, so we know Jesus is real, but how do we know if other things are real? What's kind of like the marker for us to figure out if they're real? Let's see if you guys can do this. All right. Which iPhone is real? Raise your hand if you think it's the one on the left. Okay. All right. Got it. 7 hands. How about the one on the right? Ah, false is the one on the left. So, yes, it is the one on the left. All right, and so how did you know? You'd have to like send a text or try to call somebody. You'd have to like send a Snapchat or something and say, error, like you can't do that. And you're like, okay, that's not a real iPhone. But the point is there is a test to see if that's a real iPhone or not. What about this one? Is this from Taco Bell or is this a wonderful gourmet taco made at Amy's house? Which one is it? Taco Bell or my house? Raise your hand if you think it's Taco Bell. Okay, raise your hand if you think it's not Taco Bell. You guys don't trust my taco making skills? Wow. You're right, it's Taco Bell. You're right. I don't make good tacos that well. It's not a real taco. Yes. And how would you know if it's Taco Bell? You'd have to take a bite and then think, oh, that's not good. Therefore, it's Taco Bell. I've done my, the junior high, I was like hating me for saying that. I'm like, I've done my fair share of Taco Bell. I don't have to prove to you that I like Taco Bell. But that is a Taco Bell taco. And what about this? Is this Mr. Tumnus or is this Hunter? Which one? Who is it? We'll never know, right? But Mr. Tumnus, he's British, and so he has a British accent. Hunter is from Memphis, and therefore does not have a British accent. So you'd have to talk to him to figure out which one is the real Hunter, right? But what if it was more serious? What if it was this church? And not that it's, we can tell what it is on the outside, but people who are inside are claiming to follow Christ. How can you tell that they are truly following Christ? What would you look for? Or what about this? What about FSM, 7th through 9th graders, and then 2 through 12th graders at a fall retreat where we, our mission statement is we exist to equip students to be world-changing followers of Christ. How do you tell if we're doing that or not? What does that look like? What are the markers that we need to watch out for? Or what about this? What about cell groups where you guys dress up ridiculously at celebration, right? And cell groups exist so we can meet on Wednesday evenings or Sunday afternoons. And so we can learn about who Jesus is, so we can study the word together, so we can be accountable to one another. And so then we can go back out to our schools and our cities and proclaim who Jesus is. How do people know that cell groups are a place where they can come to know Jesus? How do people know that our relationships with Jesus are real and authentic and are true? Well, this morning in 1 John, don't worry, he's going to answer that for us. It's in 1 John chapter 2, so if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, And he's going to answer that question for us. Like, how do you know? I mean, you guys, we ask that question a lot. We get that question from you guys. And how do I know that I'm really following Jesus? Like, what does that look like in my life to know that I'm truly following the Lord? And John's going to give us some answers this morning. And also, to kind of picture it this way, whenever John is writing this passage, it's almost as if it's your grandpa talking to you, and he is not going to sugarcoat it. It is very black and white, and he's going to go straight to the point, and he's not going to beat around the bush. And so another thing you need to know about this passage, too, before we jump in, is in some ways, it's similar to how you treat a personality test. We all know, if you know me, I love personality tests. They're just so fun. Come talk to me. I'll send you, like, 5 personality tests for you to take. But with the personality test, I found there's a good way to do it and a bad way to do it. The good way is you figure out, like, oh, this is my actual personality. You read it, and you're like, oh, my gosh, they know my soul. They exposed every part of me. The bad way is you answer questions in such a way that you want a different personality because you know you want this one over here. And so we've all done it. Don't be ashamed. It's okay. We skew our answers to get a result, but we're not being honest. So it's actually the wrong result. And so in this passage this morning, my challenge to us is to be honest. Be honest with the Lord. Be honest with yourself. Like, hey, where am I at with the Lord? What's our relationship with the Lord look like? And that's my commitment to the Lord and to y'all this morning. And so as we jump in, let's keep that in mind. And ask the Lord to help you be honest. Because he wants to expose things. And he wants to show you exactly where you're at with him. And so let's jump into the passage. We're going to start in verse 3 and go through 5. It says, and by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And what's going on here? What's John doing? He's contrasting two different people. And just for the sake of simplicity, we're going to say person number one and person number two, right? So really simple, really easy chart. And he's going to start off with a similarity. But then from there, they're going to get more and more different. And the differences are going to show us, and what are the marks of being a follower of Christ? And so let's start off with a similarity. And it's in the highlighted portions right here, but I'm going to go ahead and read the verses again. And by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him. So, what does it say? Both people are claiming to know Christ. Both people are saying, I have a relationship with him. I'm following him. I know him. And probably verbally, they probably would tell people, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. But also, just with their actions and what they choose to do. And so, John's readers, you know, they're a church. And so, people will know, but by them going to church, they'd be like, oh, they're claiming to follow Christ. Same for us, right? A lot of you in this room would say, I claim to follow Christ. You'd probably tell me verbally, yeah, I'm following the Lord. But also, it's your actions. When you go to cell group, when you go to retreat, when you go to a mission trip, people are looking at that and they will say, you claim to follow Christ by what you partake in. So that's a similarity. And then the next thing John is going to say, it's going to be very black and white, and it's probably the most outward, visible difference. And it's in this highlighted portions. And once again, I'm going to read it. We're going to read this a lot. We're going to memorize it. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Pretty black and white, isn't it? Person number one claims to know Christ, and then it's obedient to Christ's commands. Person number two claims to know Christ, and there seems to be this disobedience to Christ's commands. Like I said, John is going to shoot straight to the point. he's not going to sugarcoat it for us. And you might be thinking, well, what are Christ's commands? What does that mean? Great question. The answer would be it is scripture. And specifically in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what does Jesus verbally command to his followers? And John, he's a writer of the Gospel of John. And so he was there when Jesus basically gave these commands. And so you can only imagine that whenever he pastors people, he's telling people, hey, this is what Jesus said. And so I can only imagine that whenever the readers of 1 John's, like the original audience, whenever they got this letter, they probably gathered in some sort of room and it was read to them. I bet at this point, they started to have those commandments go through their mind that John reminded them of that Jesus said. And I bet some of them are going through your minds right now too. So commands like, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or love your neighbor as yourself. Or forgive those who have wronged you. Or maybe it's pray for those who persecute you and love your enemies. Or maybe it's lay down your life for your friends. Or what about this one? Do not be anxious about anything. And I imagine probably how you feel right now. I bet the original like hearers of this letter probably felt tense at that point. They're probably like, wait, I claim to follow Jesus, but my life does not reflect some of those commandments. Or maybe they're thinking, oh, I claim to follow Jesus, but that forgiveness one, yeah, that one's not for me. I don't want to do that one. And I think the same, you might feel the same tension as well within you or within this room right now. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We should feel that tension. And unless we think it's only for John's readers that they felt that or they would experience that, I mean, in many ways, we can claim to know Christ, but then not follow his commandments. And what does that look like for us? You know, maybe it's you post something on Instagram or it's a Bible verse, something encouraging, and then you immediately go and yell at your parents or you lie to them about something you did or didn't do. Or maybe you're sitting around a lunch table, or those of you who have graduated, you're sitting around just at a house having a game night, and then gossip comes up about a friend or about a teacher. And instead of saying, hey, maybe we shouldn't talk about that, you continue to partake in it. Or maybe it's that you've been hurt by somebody or by one of your friends or somebody in cell group or one of your family members. And instead of bringing it to the Lord and going to that person and say, hey, you hurt me in this way, you talk to everybody else about it instead. Or maybe it's you feel the shame and this guilt or what you look at night on your phone or on your computer and it's just weighing on you. And instead of confessing that and bringing it to somebody and letting them help you walk through that. Or maybe it's an anxiety over, man, I want this person to like me and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get them to like me. I'm going to manipulate these situations. Or I need to get this test grade. Or I need to get into this college. Or I need to make this sports team. Instead of trusting, man, the Lord, he's good and he knows what's best. Now, I don't say those things to bring guilt or shame. I'm convicted by those things as I say them. But I do want us to consider what John is saying in this. And is he asking for perfection? No, not at all. Not asking for perfection. He knows that. He knows that we are not perfect, right? He knows himself too. But he is saying, hey, if you claim to know Jesus, your life should look very differently. And it should look like in a reflection of obedience to his commandments. So I want us to consider this morning, man, are there areas in your life that you're not walking in complete obedience to the Lord? And so consider that this morning. Be honest with yourself. And John also knows that it's not just about, hey, we need you to do this. We need you to like act this way. He knows it's something deeper because our actions flow from what's going on internally. And he's going to point that out through this word, no. And so if you are a Bible writer, circle this in your Bible. Circle this word, no. I love to write my Bible. It helps me remember things as I go back to it. And also, whenever things are repeated in Scripture, it's simply a good signifier. Like, this is important. This is an important word. In this word, no, and how John defines it, and how person number one and person number two experience it, are the hinge point of this passage and what leads to obedience or disobedience. And John is trying to get his readers to understand and to see that there's a difference between just knowing about Jesus and then knowing Jesus. There's a big difference between knowing about him and then knowing him. And I think this is reflected in our culture really well. And so I wanted to use this example. This is not me telling you to delete social media. I have social media. But, you know, when someone like follows you on Instagram or they like your comment or you comment on theirs, you're like, oh, I know them. We're best friends now, right? Or they DM'd me or whatever it may be. Or it's like, oh, I know what they did for vacation like 3 years ago because I creeped on them. Or I know what they ate at Benville Onyx last week. Or I know what they had at Springdale Onyx. Or I know where they're at every Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. because they always post about it, right? And so, but what happens whenever that person you follow on social media walks into the same room as you? You don't talk to them. It'd be weird if you're like, hey, I know all these things about you. It's like, it's kind of creepy if you were to tell them, like, I know exactly where you were last Tuesday at 4 p.m. You were eating this and drinking this. It's like, what? How do you know that? And, right, that's weird. We wouldn't do that because we just know about them. We don't have a deep relationship with them. Just know about them. And I'm laughing because I do that. I've totally creeped on people before. Confession, right? But let's contrast just knowing about somebody with this. This is my picture of one of my dearest friends, Micah. And yes, we did take this picture just for this slide. I was like, hey, I have to use you as an example. Can we take a picture? And so I don't know about Micah. I know Micah. I know her because I spend time with her. I know her likes, her dislikes, her struggles. She knows my struggles. I know how she likes to communicate. I know what she likes to do. I know who she is because I've spent time with her. I don't simply know about her. If she walks into a room, I'm not going to not talk to her. I'm like, oh, like I know you. I'm so excited to see you because I spent time with her, right? Even when it's hard, I choose to spend time with her, and she chooses to spend time with me. And the same way, this is reflected in our relationship with the Lord. But sometimes we can just simply know about him and know facts about him, but not actually know him, be pursuing him. And this is how I would describe it. Person number one, it's a growing relationship with Christ. And just like with your closest friends and with my friend Micah, it didn't always start off as deep as it is now, right? And so when you first get to know them, you're like, oh, we should be friends. You don't know them that well, but then over time, as you get to know them, it grows deeper and deeper. And so it's not about the depth of that friendship, it's that there is one there and that it is continually growing. Like, that's the key word there. It's okay if you just came to know the Lord yesterday or last month, or maybe it was last week, or you've known him for years. The depth is not what is important. It's that you're growing in him and you want to know him more. So for person number two, this is the best way I knew how to describe it. We got to define the relationship. We've all had some DTRs before. They're not fun. I see some grimaces like, ooh. And so the DTR is like, man, where are you at with the Lord? You got to be honest with him. Maybe you feel like you just know a lot of facts about him, like you could recite Bible verses to me, you can recite things you learned at cell group, but it's not really changing the way you live. It's not leading you to obedience. Or maybe it's you feel like you're just going through the motions in cell group or in discipleship or Sunday morning, and you come here, you know, week in and week out, but you just feel distant from the Lord. So maybe you're also just apathetic. Maybe at this point, like, man, I don't really care. I've just heard this over and over again. Or maybe you're at a point where you say, I don't actually claim to know the Lord, but I'm interested in that. I want to know him. Or maybe you're at this point of, I don't claim to know him, and I don't care to know him. Wherever you're at, I'm really glad that you're here this morning, because I believe the Lord wants to speak intentionally and intently into where you're at with him, if you will let him, and if you will ask him to do that. So this is what John is saying here, that growing relationship with Jesus or with Christ, it leads to obedience. And that's the marker, that you're knowing him, you're pursuing him. Whereas the define the relationship where it's like, where am I at with the Lord? It can lead to his commandments feeling more like tasks to do and more just like a checkmark list. And I also know this about our Lord, that if you're in this, man, I don't know where I'm at, man, he wants you to be in a growing relationship with him. He wants that so desperately. And so what's the next thing that John points out? He points out what's the result of a growing relationship with the Lord. And it's in verse 5. It says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. It's kind of a funny phrase, the love of God is perfected. It's like, what does that mean? Are you guys ready for a nerd moment? I like loved learning about this. And so this means two different things. First thing is that God's love for us and understanding his love leads us to obedience. Can't help but want to obey him. It's how much he loves us. And the other thing it means is that our love for God leads us to obey his commandments. And the wonderful thing about this too, and if you probably experience this in this room, when you're obedient to the Lord, man, it expands your understanding of God's love for you, because you see his faithfulness and his goodness and his love. In the same way, whenever you're obedient to him, it makes you love him more. It's like this wonderful cycle that the Lord has created. So that's what that means whenever he says, truly the love of God is perfected, is that God's love for us is transforming us and our love for God is transforming us. And so what's the big idea? They're transformed by God's love. And we all know this. We know people who have been transformed by God's love. We're drawn to them. You can just tell, like, oh, there's something different about them. And you want to know them more. And then what about person number two? Almost a standstill or a lack of growth almost. And raise your hand if you, like, love. Actually, raise your hand if you don't like being stuck in traffic. Yes. It's because you're not moving, right? You're just frustrated. It's like, I have like 20 feet to get to my exit and no one is moving. Why? Or why is that third lane not open and everyone's bottlenecking down I-49, right? But you're standing still and you're not moving and it's frustrating. And that can happen in our relationship with the Lord. Well, there seems to be a lack of growth. Maybe you're stuck in the same sin cycle or struggle or the anxiety or fear or the unforgiveness, and it keeps you from growing. Because both of these things, they feed in to either being obedient or not being obedient. So being transformed by God's love, it leads you to want to know him more. And in knowing him more, you want to be obedient to him. The same is true for the other side, where John is contrasting it. If you're standing still in lack of growing, man, it leads you to make, man, I don't know if I know who the Lord is, or what does it look like to know him? And then it leads you to this lack of obedience or feeling like it's a task. So in summary, how do we summarize all this information I just gave you? Well, John sums it up really well in verse 6. By this we may know that we are in him Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is also your key verse if you want to write it down on your letters of John handout. And it's the key word is abide. And what, you might have heard that word before. We say that a lot, and that comes from John 15, whenever Jesus says, hey, abide in me as a branch abides in the vine and grows from the vine. And so that's what it means. It means to remain. It means to sit in. It means to grow from something and be rooted in something. And what John is saying is that you abide in Christ. And so what's the big summary? Person number one is abiding in Christ. And person number two, it's not abiding in Christ. So person number one is rooted and is growing in God's love and is growing and it's reflected in obedience in their life. Person number two, we don't see that. Now, I'm going to over-communicate this. If you are a believer in Jesus and you place your faith in him, that is secure. That is, abiding and salvation are two different things. The abiding is the continual and the daily following the Lord and growing in him. And also, the cool thing about abiding is that there's different depths to it, just like my friendship with Micah. So like the way that I abide in Christ is going to look differently than the way you guys probably abide in Christ. Just like when I first became a believer when I was 14, looked really differently from the way that I do now. And just like my mentor, Kara Holmstrom, it looks really differently from her because she is far more mature than I am in her relationship with the Lord. And that's okay to have different depths. And when I was thinking through, okay, like what's a good example to show abiding or what does that actually look like practically? And this is what kept coming to my mind. Your leaders, they dress up like sharks for you guys. They dress up like cellmates, or they dress up like guys to do it. They bring like kayaks to celebration with them. But they reflect this truth of abiding and remaining in Jesus so well because they've been transformed by who Jesus is. And over time, the relationship with him has grown that now leads them to obedience. It leads them to obedience to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love their neighbors as themselves, to make disciples, which means for them, hanging out with you guys on Wednesday nights or Sunday afternoons or at Benville Onyx or at Panera or at Einstein's or wherever else you guys meet. I don't know. And meeting with you guys because they know Jesus and they want you guys to know Jesus in the same way that they do. So they reflect this truth so well that an abiding relationship with Jesus leads to obedience. And remember, abiding, it means that you remain in, you're continually growing, that you're rooted in Christ. And that always leads us to obedience, and it leads us to a changed life. You might also be wondering at this point, well, cool, you guys say abiding a lot. What does that mean? What does that actually look like in my life? And I would say, great question. I'm going to counter with a question to you guys. How do you get to know them? How do you get to know your friends? Now, it seems like a really simple question, but I think the Lord wants to make it really simple for us. So the same way you get to know your friends is the same way you get to know the Lord. And so what does it look like? You choose to spend time. This is you choose to spend time with your friends or with your family. And that allows you to get to know them more. So you choose to spend time with Jesus to get to know him more. And I think the culture can feed us this lie a lot of, hey, if it doesn't feel good, or if it feels like a discipline, then maybe you shouldn't do it. It's probably not right then. And I gotta be honest with you. A lot of mornings, I wake up, I'm like, man, I don't feel like getting up this early to spend time with the Lord. Or sometimes I don't feel dramatically different after I spend time with the Lord. But I still choose to do it because I want to know him. Because I know that's what it takes to get to know him. Because sometimes it's going to feel like a duty and you're just checking it off. And then it's going to move to discipline where you're used to doing it. And then it's going to move to delight because you're getting to know him more. And the really cool thing about this too is that it can look really differently how you choose to spend time with the Lord. And you know, for Hunter, I had our team send in like, how do you spend time with the Lord? And these are some of the things that they sent in. You know, Hunter, he journals. He loves to write out his prayers to the Lord each morning. He loves to take a passage of scripture and read it and then pray back to the Lord. Caleb, he loves to listen and to meditate and take a passage of scripture and pray it over himself and others. You know, for Tori, man, she loves listening to worship music in her car. Maybe it's after a long day, she's like, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to be with the Lord. Or maybe it's just going on a walk with the Lord. And for me, one of the ways that I have tried to do that is this handout right here that you guys have. Whenever I go to a passage of scripture or a verse or chapter, I answer these questions, and they're really simple. Like, who is God? What has God done? Who are we? And how will this change my life this week? And that allows me to get to know the Lord more. And so this is a tool for you to use. But also, You're going to spend time with the Lord differently than I spend time with him. And that is okay. And that's good. So what about the next thing? Choose to be honest. We've all been there. We're with our friends and we have this really vulnerable, like, crying session, like at a retreat or something, or like at a mission trip. And you're just, oh man, they were so vulnerable. And I was so vulnerable. And it was so good. We walked away knowing each other even more. Same is true with the Lord. Because you feel closer to that person afterwards, right? I know I always do. And so be honest with the Lord. He knows your struggles. He knows what's going on in your life. Bring it to him. Whether it be talking to him out loud in your car, whether it be journaling, bring him your anxieties, bring him your fears, bring him what you're celebrating. It doesn't have to just be hard things. Love to tell the Lord, like, hey, thanks for doing this. Or, hey, this is what I'm thankful for today, Lord. I love doing that. And the last thing is choose to love Jesus each day. Just as you choose to get out of bed in the morning, sometimes I snooze way too often, but I do get out of bed eventually, or you choose to love your family or choose to love your friends. So you have to choose to love Jesus each day. And we can't choose that for you. You have to commit to that. And one of the prayers that I pray every morning for myself, and maybe you'll adopt this too, is, Lord, help me to choose you again today. I need that every day. I need that constant help from the Lord to help me to choose him. And so with this, let's make it really practical. I have a challenge. Commit to 15 minutes in 1 John for 5 days a week this summer. And Tori's made it really easy with creating this awesome handout where you literally have your verses and you have day by day that you can go through. And then if you are like me, and when I first started reading the Bible, I was like, I don't know how to do that. Man, use these questions. And you spend 15 minutes in the Word each day. Invite one of your cell group leaders to do it with you. Invite one of your friends. It's better to do it in community. Maybe you guys do it separately, then you meet up to talk about it during the week. Or maybe you just text about it, like, hey, this is what I learned from 1 John today. But once again, we can't make you commit to that. You have to choose that. And all of these things, choosing to spend time, choosing to be honest, choosing to love Jesus each day, that's what abiding relationship looks like. That's what it means to abide in him. That's what it looks like for us. And it should lead us to obedience. I know that's heavy, and that is some hard-hitting truth that John gave us. And you may have noticed that we didn't go over the first two verses. That's why I wanted to end on that in the last few minutes with some encouragement from the first two verses of chapter 2. It says this, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Who does it say that Jesus is? It's our advocate and propitiation. And those are two big words. I'm going to unpack them really quickly. But advocate, it literally means to be summoned alongside of. It means to help. It means to support, to fight for someone or something. Do you feel like you need an advocate this morning? Someone to be for you? Someone to fight for you despite your brokenness or guilt or shame that you may feel? Jesus is the perfect advocate. Advocate to the point of death, even death on a cross. What about propitiation? That's just a fancy word for a right substitute. It means that our brokenness, Jesus covers that with his brokenness on the cross and his resurrection. Do you feel weighed down by brokenness from this week or this semester or things in your life you can't seem to control or get out of? Jesus can heal those because he's the right substitute by his brokenness. And he wants to do that. And yes, it is about us knowing Jesus and we have to choose that. But this advocate, the Savior, he knows us. And he wants to know you. And he already knows you. He knows you even better than you know yourself. He knows the depths of my brokenness. He knows the depths of your brokenness. And he still says, I want to be your advocate. And I want to be your propitiation. I want to be the right substitute for you if you would place your faith in me. Doesn't that make you want to know him more? If he is our advocate, our propitiation, the right substitute, it should. It should lead us to want to know him more, the Savior, this Creator who loves us that much. So may we be a people, and this is my charge, that we'll be a people that not simply just know about Jesus. We don't want that. We want you guys to really know Jesus. And so knowing Jesus, it changes the way you live, changes the way you act, the way you speak. And in such a way that people are drawn to knowing our advocate and our Savior more. And let's commit to that.